Let us stand for the reading of the Word of God as we read John chapter 5, verses 31 through 47. John 5, 31 through 47. If I alone bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the testimony which he bears of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. But the witness which I receive is not from man. But I say these things that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the witness which I have is greater than that of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he has borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me. And you are unwilling to come to me, that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another shall come in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? You may be seated. This is the last section of Jesus' extraordinary, awe-inspiring sermon to his enemies. The only good thing I can think about after coming to the end of this sermon is we get to study it throughout all eternity and never plumb its depths. Now, before we get into our text, what has he been doing? Jesus has been identifying for the rulers of the Jewish people who he really is. He's not just a man. He is a man fully and completely. But he's also fully and completely and wholly God. He's completely equal to God because he is God. Whatever God does, he does. Whatever God says, he says. Whatever God wants, he wants. Because he and the Father are one true and living God. He is the all-glorious, unchangeable, eternal, sovereign, self-existent God in human flesh. Now, in the text that we just read, he's going to give these people that are hostile to him, growing more murderously hostile toward him every day. The more he talks, the more hostile they are. He's going to give them six irrefutable proofs that he is who he says he is. I'm going to give you six. Now, everybody says five, but I'm going to show you there's really six. Six irrefutable proofs, self-authenticating proofs, self-confirming truths, self-attesting proofs that you can't get out of. You can't escape why you must believe that I am the living God. Now, before we look at the text, let me ask you a couple questions. According to the Bible, in a court of law, what does it take to convict a man of the charges against him? Two witnesses that can corroborate each other. What does it take to prove to be true that there is extensive voter fraud, so extensive that it led to the stealing of the presidency? What do you have? To prove massive voter fraud that big. Hundreds and thousands of witnesses. First-hand witnesses. Now, let's go back to the courtroom. What if God was a witness in the courtroom? Would you ask for a second witness? You'd probably go to hell if you did. Would you dare say we need to corroborate and interrogate this witness to see what he's talking about? We need somebody to confirm it. You wouldn't even think about it if God was the witness in that courtroom. Because God is irreproachable. What he says is inviolable. He is the truth. And you wouldn't dare ask for a second witness. What if in a trial proving massive voter fraud throughout the United States and God was the witness, how many witnesses would you need? One. If God says there's massive voter fraud that has stolen the presidency, you wouldn't ask for any other proof. All you need is the testimony of the living God himself. Now, that's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is saying, I'm not only going to give you one witness, I'm going to give you six witnesses that will testify anywhere to the fact that I am the living God. And all of these witnesses amount to being the testimony of God himself. So don't ask me for any more witnesses. Your problem is not going to be that you need more evidence. I'm going to give you six pieces of evidence that you can't argue with. You don't need any more. They're irrefutable. And if you don't believe those witnesses, it's because you don't want to believe those witnesses. That's what he's doing to his enemies. Now let's look at this passage carefully. He starts out in verse 31 and he says, remember, this is a sermon that's been going on since back in verse 17. Verse 31, it says in Greek, if I bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true. Now, that's difficult to interpret, and so the translators of the New American Standard Version put alone there. Did you see it? Alone in italics. Remember, whenever there's a word in italics, it means it's not there in Greek, but that doesn't necessarily mean it shouldn't be there. And he's saying, if I alone bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true. Now, you read commentaries, and all depends on which one you read as to how what they say that means. Before we look at it, look at John 8, where this comes up again, because you'll... It takes both of these texts to understand what he was saying. And in John 8, he says that they say again, your testimony is not true. Can't find the verse right off. But Jesus said, yes, it is. My one testimony is true, and there's no reason not to believe me. Simply because of my testimony is true. Okay. Ma'am? 13 and 14. Yeah. Pharisees therefore said to him, you're bearing witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. It won't hold up in a court of law. That's what the word true means. It's not legal. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I came from or where I'm going. Now, let's interpret Jesus' comment here in John 5. If I alone bear witness of myself, my testimony is not true. And some commentators say, and this could be right, in your estimation. Because remember, he's dealing with his enemies. And he may be presupposing that's what they're saying in their minds. Your testimony is not valuable to us. In our estimation, it won't hold up. But I think there is a better interpretation of this. He's saying, if all I have is my independent testimony and witness all by itself, separate from God, my testimony is not worth 2 cents. Now, that would be exactly correct. What's Jesus been saying? I'm God. God and I are one in the fullest sense of the word. Whatever God wants, I want. Whatever God does, I want. Whatever God sees, I see. We're in eternal communion with one another. And so if I give you a testimony that's completely separate from God, completely independent of what God thinks and what God says, I have just refuted my whole case. I have just told you that I say things that's not at one with the Father. Now, what's the great implication? The great implication is what I'm saying to you is one with the Father, because that's what I've been telling you for the past several verses. My testimony is true. You have absolutely no reason not to believe what I'm saying to you about myself, says Jesus, because I don't speak as an independent person. I don't speak as somebody separate from God. As I've been telling you all along, I speak as the Son of God Himself, equal with God, and therefore my testimony is all you need. You don't need anybody to back up what I'm saying, to prove what I'm saying. You don't need archaeology. You don't need philosophy. You don't need science. You don't need logic. Jesus said, I am the self-existent God. If you don't believe that, it's because you don't want to believe it. Somebody told me once, a professor told me once, that he would be a Christian except he had some hard questions. Nah. Nobody didn't become a Christian. Refused to become a Christian because they were hard questions. They were questions they didn't like the answers to. I love the Queen. I love Queen Elizabeth. I don't like her speechwriters all the time. But she's an old-fashioned Anglican. And in her speeches, there are always Christmas messages. There are always pieces of truth. But the speech this time, she mentioned Jesus over and over and over. And I think she was sincere when she mentioned Jesus over and over and over. She started out by saying, we Christians believe that Jesus is the light of the world. But then everything she says about Jesus is with reference to his ethical teaching. Jesus taught these things to be true. How to get along with people, how to love people, etc. Everything she said was correct. Didn't say anything about his deity. Thomas Jefferson, the great humanist, wrote his own version of the New Testament. You can still buy it at secular bookstores. It's called Thomas Jefferson's Bible. It is about that thick. It has all of Jesus' ethical teachings, but he didn't like his miracles. He didn't like his redemptive. He didn't like the claims of deity. It's about that thick. So Jesus is saying here, you don't get to pick and choose. You might like what I say about how to live with each other, but I want you to understand, I am God. That's it. Bottom line. No further proof needed. You don't believe that because you don't want to believe it, and you will go to hell for not believing my word. It is self-attesting. It needs no one to back me up. There's the first proof. Jesus says, I bear witness to myself. And it's not separate from God. That's what I've been telling you for the previous verses. What I say is the living God. Now I ask you a question. Do you believe Jesus or not? You say, well, I'm just not sure. I'm just going to take a neutral position and until I get some more proof. You're not sure? When the Son of God incarnate says to you, I am God, and you're not sure? When the Son of God says, I am the self-existent God in human flesh, and you tell me you're going to take a neutral stand until you get more proof? There's nothing neutral about that rebellion. That's the first irrefutable. Or if you're in West Virginia, irrefutable evidence that Jesus is God. Now let's look at the next. Verse 32. There is another. We should capitalize that another. There is another who bears witness of me. And I know that the testimony which he bears of me is true. Now, he's a little oblique here. He said, I got another irrefutable testimony. They're probably thinking John the Baptist. And he does bring up John because he knows that's what we're thinking about, but that's not what he's talking about. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the testimony which he bears of me is true. You notice the inconsistency in the New American Standard Version. They didn't capitalize another, but they did capitalize he, speaking of the same person. So they weren't quite sure whether there's God or not. Okay. You have sent to John the Baptist, and he has borne witness to the truth. Jesus is the truth. But the witness which I receive and which I'm talking about is not from man. But I say these things that you may be saved. And I'm not downgrading John. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Notice the past tenses. He was the lamp. He was burning. He was shining. Now he's in jail. Maybe he's already been beheaded by Herod. But he's letting them know, you were enamored with John for a while. Remember in the first chapter of John where the Pharisees called for him so they could interrogate him? And they said, who are you? Are you Elijah or somebody we should respect? He said, I'm a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord. Well, what are you saying about the Lord? Only that he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, and that he is the Son of God from all eternity. And these Pharisees, these Jewish rulers, hostile, were enamored with him. I mean, he was a freak show, John the Baptist. The way he dressed, eating grasshoppers, the things that he said, baptizing people out there in the desert. Jesus said to them, you've sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. He was faithful. But the witness which I receive is not from man. In other words, I'm talking about a witness from above. But I say these things that you may be saved. See the mercy of Jesus? Now, Jesus is in control, remember? He knows what's in their thoughts. He knows they're murderous. Every second they're becoming more hostile, more desirous to kill him. Instead of just snapping his fingers and killing them all for their hostility, he says, I'm telling you these things, there's still time to be saved. There's still time for you to repent of your hatred of me. There's still time to turn from your hostility and your self-love and to believe me for what I am. So I'm bringing up John because I knew you loved John for a little while. I knew you didn't understand everything he said, but I knew you did like him, and he did speak about me. So I'm bringing up John in the hopes that if you listen carefully, God will open your heart and you'll be saved. He says, verse 35, he was the lamp that was burning, was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. You never really understood he was bearing witness of me. I'm not downplaying his testimony. He was a man. He was a mere man, but he was a prophet. He was a prophet of God, the last of the Old Testament prophets who spoke the word of the living God, and his testimony was reliable even though he was a man. And you didn't believe him. You didn't want to believe him. Verse 36. But the witness which I have is greater than that of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Here's the next irrefutable proof. My miracles. How do you get around them? You saw the man at the pool of Bethesda who'd been crippled for 38 years. You saw him immediately take up his bed and walk. You saw it. You even asked him about it. And you were more worried about his taking up his bed on the Sabbath, and you didn't say anything about the miracle, but you saw the miracle. You saw the results. The guy that was crippled today is up standing walking around. Didn't impress you. You didn't want to believe it. Was my miracle too obscure? No. I went to a seminary with a man who was a sound man, ran the sound for this fake faith healer named Bishop Paul. Bishop Paul had a big tent, and he'd go around. True story. He'd go around and put up his tent and heal people and take up a big offering and go home at the end of the week. And this sound man who saw everything, my friend, said Bishop Paul was standing up on the stage and a little teeny woman comes up. And Bishop Paul says, ma'am, what's wrong with you? She said, I have this aching in my back. It's about to kill me. Been there all my life. Bishop Paul said, do you believe God can heal you? Yes, sir. Shut your eyes. So she shut her eyes, and with that great big fat hand of his, he started put it on her head, and he started shaking her for all she was worth. Then he stopped for a minute and wiped the sweat off his brow. Then he went back to shaking her some more and gave her one last big shake. He said, now, ma'am, open your eyes. She did. He said, can you see? She said, yes, sir. So he turns to the congregation and says, she can see! She came to get healing for her back. And so is Jesus saying, is my miracle that obscure? That you really can't tell whether it happened or not? I do what God does. I do what only God can do. And if you think that was a big deal, just hold on. Because you're going to see me raise the dead. You're going to see me restore withered arms and withered legs. You're going to see me heal blind people. Believe me for my works. There's no reason whatsoever to question my miracles. I had a college professor one time tell me he was arguing about miracles. Actually, he was a Bible professor. And here is his number one rational argument for not believing in Jesus' miracles. I'm not making this up. He said, miracles did not take place because miracles can't happen. That's brilliant, isn't it? Miracles didn't take place because miracles cannot happen. And Jesus is saying to them, you can't tell me things like that. If you don't believe my miracles really happened, it's because you didn't want to. It's because you didn't have the heart to appreciate them. You did not want me to perform miracles. You like what I taught, insofar it was in accordance with the Torah, the law of God, but my miracles, that's a little much. So Jesus says they're irrefutable proof. 20 centuries later, you read the miracles in the Bible that Jesus performed. There's absolutely no reason not to believe that they really happened. You can explain them away, or I'll give you another example. When I was in seminary, I was taught by an Old Testament professor that the reason the sea parted, Red Sea parted, so that the children of Israel could walk across on dry ground, is because right as they were about to go, it's not the Red Sea anyway, he said, it's the Sea of Reeds, which is a shallow, swampy area. And he said the reason that the Sea of Reeds parted is because right at that moment, there was a massive gust of wind that caused the waters to part. And even though I didn't know much back then, I asked, how did they walk against a wind strong enough to part water? How'd they get across it? You see, these people don't even try to be rational. They will not believe. They can't afford for Jesus to be who he says he is, because that means they have to deal with him. All right, let's go on. Verse 36, but the witness which I have is greater than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do bear witness of me. In other words, this is Jesus, and he is saying, my miracles are irrefutable proof that I am God. What did you say? Jesus is saying, my miracles are irrefutable proof. And if you don't believe his miracles, you not only have to shut your eye to their reality, you have to question the word of Jesus, who is the Son of God incarnate. And then he says in verse 37, and the Father who sent me, he has borne witness of me. There's another irrefutable, self-attesting witness. God himself testifies that I am God. God the Father. When? Where? When? Where? You ask that question, it shows your ignorance, not God's. He said that when Jesus' baptism, this is my beloved Son. From the heavens, and everybody heard him. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, this is my beloved Son, hear him. From the beginning of time, God is in every blade of grass, in every stone, in every atom of the universe declared his own praise. that He, Father, Son, and Spirit, are one true and living God. All through the Old Testament, over and over, in prophecies and types and illustrations and actions, God spoke of His Son over and over as being the Messiah. In fact, remember what John the Baptist called Him, because he got it from Isaiah. I've come to prepare the way for the Lord, speaking of Jesus, and the word Lord is Jehovah. I'm coming and preparing the way for the one who's the Messiah, and the one who's the Messiah is not a mere man, he's Jehovah in human flesh. Where else has God testified to the reality of Jesus' claims? He did it at His baptism. He did it at His Mount of Transfiguration. He did it in creation from the beginning of time. He did it throughout the Old Testament, and He does it in your conscience. You see, the one thing you try to escape if you're not a Christian is that inner voice of the living God confirming the testimony of Jesus. And then you suppress the truth in unrighteousness and do everything you can to break your own eardrums, to blind your eyes, to keep from hearing that divine voice. You live in an atmosphere, in and inside and out, where God the Father bears witness to the glory and the deity of His Son. You can't escape it. You won't even escape it in hell. That's what will make hell hell. More loudly and clearly than ever before, every flame in hell will testify to the glory and the majesty of the Son of God. You can't escape it. It's irrefutable. When God gives a testimony, only a fool would question it. Only an arrogant fool. And now Jesus is going to press down on their consciences. I mean, He knows they already hate Him. And now He's just going to press down as hard as He can press. And He says, here's why you don't believe these irrefutable witnesses. Verse 37. You've neither you, meaning these Jewish leaders. You've neither heard His voice at any time nor seen His form. You don't have His word abiding in you, for you don't believe Him whom He sent. Verse 40, you're unwilling to come to Me that you may have life. Verse 42, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. Now, who's He talking to? The most religious people of His day. The most moral people of His day. These Jewish leaders were not satisfied just to have a Torah, an Old Testament. They had to have book after book after book of rules and regulations by the rabbis so they could have even more things to obey to show just how moral they really are. And Jesus says to these religious leaders who had such high view of themselves, how dare He talk to us like that? We're the religious elite. And Jesus says, here's why you don't believe these irrefutable witnesses. You've never heard God's voice. God's been screaming at you since the creation of the world. Don't blame God. It's not because He hadn't spoken loud enough or clear enough. You just burst your eardrums. You've never heard His voice, even though He's been screaming at you. You've never seen His form, even though He has revealed Himself over and over and over again in the history of your people. You don't have His word abiding in you, because if you had God's word abiding in you, you'd believe Me. You profess to believe that word. You may have a significant understanding of things about it, but the power of that word is not dwelling in your heart. All you have is an empty form. You don't believe Him whom He sent. Jesus said, you don't believe me, whom God the Father, your God, sent to earth to be the Savior. You don't believe. You will not believe. Not because it's hard to believe, because you don't want me to be what I am. As long as I'm a Messiah that fits the mold that you want, everything's going to be okay. But if I don't fit your mold, you're going to kill me. You don't want to believe in me. Verse 40. You're unwilling to come to me for life. You'll go anywhere else for life. You want life, but you're not going to come to me. You won't. You're unwilling to. You're not only unable to, you're unwilling to. You will not come to me. Because you don't have the love of God in yourselves. I know you. Verse 42. I know you. Those are some words, aren't they? I know you. And I know that even though you're Mr. and Mrs. Religiosity, you don't have love for God in your heart. Who do you think you are talking to me like that? God, the self-existent, eternal, unchangeable God in human flesh. Verse 38, he said, I'm going to tell you what you do. You search the Scriptures. Search them. You study them day and night. You have an extensive understanding of the details of the Holy Scriptures, Genesis through Malachi. Because you're convinced that in those Scriptures you have eternal life. Well, that's true. They would. If they really understood them. And it is these that bear witness of me. You search the Scriptures day in and day out. You believe eternal life is to be found in them. And you miss the point. From Genesis to Malachi, your Scriptures, Mr. Jewish leaders, You bear witness to me. And these Holy Scriptures are the Word of God. They're the inerrant, infallible Word of Jehovah Himself. And over and over and over again, they testify that the Messiah is the Son of God in human flesh, who is Jesus. So why don't you believe that? You believe all the laws. You even made up some more laws and had rabbis write up hundreds of them. You believe all those laws. You believe the good things it says about the Jews. Why don't you believe these Scriptures when they speak of me? And brother, did they ever search the Scriptures. But it was a legalistic type of thing. For instance, they would study day and night, so that they could figure out how many verses were in each book of the Bible, Hebrew Bible, and what verse is the center verse of each book of the Bible, and what is the Hebrew letter that is at the center of each of the books of the Old Testament. That was the nature of their searching the Scriptures. That's the way people search the Scriptures today. You know what happened in 1902? 1902, a man discovered who the author of Psalms in the King James Version was. By searching the Scriptures like the Jewish rulers, he figured out who translated the Psalms from Hebrew into English, because in the 46th Psalm, if you count down 46 verses in the King James Version, you'll find the word shake. And if you start from the end of the Psalm and count 46 verses backwards, you get the word spear. So Shakespeare And the King James Version came out on Shakespeare's 46th birthday. There is the way to search the Scriptures. And that's the way they did. How could you miss it? You have Isaiah, you have Psalm 23, you have Isaiah 53. You've got all these great passages throughout the Scriptures, all these types, all these symbols, all these problems. How could they miss it? The Messiah is Jehovah in human flesh. His name is Jesus. Only way you're going to miss it is you don't want to believe it. You refuse to believe it. Jesus said, you wanted eternal life, so you studied the Bible over and over and over, but you missed the point. Because these Scriptures that are so infallible and of divine origin and of irrefutable authority bore self-attesting witness to me. Now let me ask you a question. Was Jesus right or not when he said that? You going to believe Jesus? Jesus said, if you read the Old Testament Scriptures, you will see it's so obvious that they're talking about me and not just about laws you should obey. You going to believe him? No. He's just a first century guy. Another rabbi, wandering Galilean wise man. But what if he was God? What if he was the creator of the universe in human form? What if he was truth? The self-existent, eternal, unchangeable, all-glorious God in human flesh. And he were to say to you, the Old Testament is about me. Then what would you do? I trust you would bow on your knees. Well, guess what? That's who's telling you this. Jesus is Jehovah in human flesh. And he's saying to you, the Old Testament bears irrefutable testimony about me. And if you don't believe it, it's because you won't. Because you're unwilling to come, you don't have the love of God in you, you've neither heard His voice at any time nor seen His form, I know you. And Jesus can say that about you today just as truly as He could have said it 2,000 years ago, concerning these religious rulers. I know you. You can give out whatever flimsy little excuse you want to give for not believing that Jesus is God. I know what you're doing. You will not have me. Verse 43. I have come in my Father's name. Remember, over and over again in these early chapters, we're taught about this unique relationship of God the Son and God the Father from all eternity. And He says, I come in my Father's own name, and you don't receive me. But if somebody else came in His name, you sure would receive him. And brother, is that ever true? Over the next 200 years, starting right here, in the last years of Jesus' life, over the next 200 years, there were dozens of Jewish men that professed to be the Messiah. Dozens. They had none of the qualifications. They were, you know, in love with themselves. No miracles. But they drew thousands upon thousands of followers. And there was no reason whatsoever to believe them. Why is that? It's okay if all these other men are messiahs. You just don't want me. Because I'll make you deal with God and your own sin. Verse 44.
How can you believe? The love of God's not in you. You will not believe. You're hostile toward me. Your heart is full of murderous thoughts about me. You'll believe any man who says he's a Messiah, but you won't believe me, the true Messiah. How in the world can you believe with all that baggage? Especially when you receive glory from one another. And you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God. All you're concerned about is other people praise you. Look how good that person is. Man, I want my sons to grow up to be like that rabbi. How much do you enjoy watching other people praise you and listening to them praise you? I saw a funny but tragic video on Facebook, YouTube, and it was all of these celebrity preachers on television. I call theological tadpoles. It was all these celebrity preachers, and all they did for this whole 20-minute video was get up and brag on each other, on how great each other was. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that's all that concerns you. Your concern, you can't believe as long as you have that mentality that the most important thing in life is receiving praise by other men rather than living for God's praise and God's honor. And then he gives a little twist at the conclusion of this sermon. This really pinches. Don't think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? He said, here's another witness. Another irrefutable witness is Moses, your hero, the big guy in your religion, the guy you like to quote, the guy upon whom you set your hope. If you can be as good as he is and obey his law, then surely you're going to go to heaven and live with his God throughout all eternity. Your hope is based on Moses. I tell you, your hero is the one that accuses you, not me. You consider his commandments and then you stack yourself up against them. You shall have no other gods before you, wrote Moses in Exodus. But you worship yourself and you worship the praise of other people. You shall not make unto you any graven image. Worship God in the way God has prescribed and not according to your own preferences and your own worship preferences. Worship has nothing to do with your worship preferences. It has to do with how God has commanded us to worship Him. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Blasphemy. You ever sworn an oath? You ever said some language using God in a blasphemous form? Yeah, but I didn't mean it. That's blasphemy. Is using God's name and not meaning it. But you know why we do blaspheme? Why we say GD and all these things? Because we believe in magic. We believe in power. And if I say that mad enough and loud enough, I'm going to exert power on the person I'm talking about. You ever taken the Lord's name in vain? You ever professed to be something you weren't? It says, keep the Sabbath day holy. Have you ever treated Sunday like any other day of the week? Honor your father and your mother. Have you ever disrespected your mother and father or lied to them ever in your life? Thou shalt not steal, kill. Maybe you never shot anybody with a gun, but Jesus said to hate somebody in your heart is the same as shooting them with a gun. You ever hated anybody? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Maybe you have or you haven't committed actual adultery, although almost everybody has in this culture. But in your heart, I had somebody ask me not long ago. She said, Joe, there are actually some people today who believe that if you commit premarital sex, you're going to hell. I said, well, you might. And if you don't repent of it and believe in Jesus and live a holy life, you will. Now, she wasn't offended because she liked me, but she was shocked. She said, well, times have changed. It's a different generation. So, thou shalt not steal. You ever taken anything that was not yours? Well, only when I was about 4 years old and I stole some bubble gum from somebody else. There's no sin so small, but it deserves damnation. Don't take the Lord's, bear false witness against your neighbor. Have you ever lied to anybody? Cut anybody down? Gossiped about anybody? And don't envy. Is there anything you've been jealous you wanted? Anything you've been envious of that you wish you had that somebody else had? It's Moses that accuses you. Jesus said, all I have to do is read Moses, and he'll accuse you of your immorality and of your wickedness. And then he accuses you because you did not believe what Moses said about me. For he wrote of me. You believe Jesus or not? Jesus says Moses wrote about me. Do you believe him? There's no reason not to believe him. For, 36, if you believe Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote of me, but if you do not believe his writings, you'll not believe my words. You profess to believe Moses' writings? If you don't believe my words, you don't believe his writings. You superimpose your own meaning upon those writings. You get them to say whatever you want them to say. Because if you really understood Moses, and if you really believed Moses, you'd believe what I'm telling you. Because Moses wrote about me. Have you ever been cut down by Moses? Has Moses ever taken the Holy Spirit, taken the law of Moses and stabbed you with it? And so showed you what a wretch you are. And how precarious it is to live in a world without Christ. You know anything about the Old Testament? How can you profess to be a Christian and don't know anything about the Old Testament? How can you profess to believe Jesus' words and you don't know anything about Moses' writings? You see the illusion we live under? We have always believed Jesus. Not if you haven't believed Moses. You're judging me. No, I'm just telling you what Jesus said. Is Jesus telling the truth or not? You see, I'm afraid there's a lot of people out there that go to Bible-believing churches that think they're Christians that are not Christians. Because they've never been broken by Moses. They've never been shown who the Messiah really is, and they worship an idol. See, as we said last week, it's not enough just to believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Who was this Jesus? Who was he? If you don't understand who he was that died on the cross, you don't have any understanding of what he did on the cross. It's not simply enough to say this man shed his blood on the cross for me. This man is God in human flesh. The self-existent, unchangeable, eternal, all-glorious God who suffered as a man in our place. And here are all the proof, Jesus said. I don't have any more evidences for you. You don't need any more proofs. You got my word. You got the testimony of all my works. You got the testimony of the last prophet of the Old Testament. You've got the testimony of God the Father. You've got the testimony of Holy Scripture. You've got the testimony of Moses. What else do you want? What else do you want? If you don't believe in Jesus as He offers Himself in the Scriptures, what else do you want? Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this wonderful sermon. Every time we consider it, our awe for Christ grows. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone in this room this morning who has thought through the years that he or she is a Christian because he or she can say the right words, but have really never faced the reality of the claims of Christ and these irrefutable testimonies and their own brokenness and sinfulness apart from Christ. Lord, we know that your Son did not die for us because we're worth saving. We're branches pulled from the fire, rotten, worthless branches pulled from the fire. Not because we're worth anything, but because of the grace and the mercy of the living God in Jesus Christ. Lord, may we never live for self-praise, for the praise of men, trying to impress other people with who we are and what we're like. But may we recognize our poverty and our lowliness and our helplessness and depravity so that we will fall on our faces before the God-man and say, by His grace, I repent. I believe. I obey. Forgive us for ever doubting these testimonies. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith in the living God by reciting together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. There's another witness. And as a Christian, you're going to hear that witness today. And it's the Holy Spirit. The third person in the Trinity. The Bible says the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So that when you take the Lord's Supper in faith, as God's baptized son or daughter, determined to live for Him, wanting to deepen your communion with Him, then when you, as a humble believer, come to this table and you eat this bread, you drink this wine in faith, the Holy Spirit will bear witness to your heart, you are a child of God. It's not going to be a voice you can hear in your ears, but it's going to be a voice that your heart hears. You are my child. If you don't have real faith in who Jesus is and what He's done, then whatever voice you hear saying that to you, it's not the whispering of the Spirit. It's the hissing of the serpent. Because God only says that in the hearts of those who love Him. Let us pray. We do thank You for this word and sacrament. And we do pray, Holy Spirit, that You would bear witness with our spirit that what Jesus has said is true and that our faith in Him is real. Which faith You have given us and for which we thank You. Amen.